We continue our reading of Luke's Gospel, and this morning we have kind of an interesting thing. We have first three sayings of Jesus, almost like parables, each one in and of themselves, and then a really fascinating story about an interaction with his family. So this is Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 16. Let us hear the word of God. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Let us pray. Gracious God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, I received a call one day from a young man who had just recently gotten out of prison. And this was in a church I was serving some years ago. And this young man was a child of that church, but an addiction to alcohol and to drugs had got him off track very early in his adult life. Anyway, the reason he was calling me was because in prison he had gotten sobered up and he had found Jesus Christ anew as his Lord and Savior. And he told me that ever since that day he had been devoting himself to reading the Bible from beginning to end. He was going to make it all the way through. And he had continued doing this even after his release. What he wanted from me was that he'd been reading far enough into Scripture now that he had some questions, and he wanted to be sure he was understanding the Bible correctly, particularly with a few passages he had read that had really kind of thrown him a little bit. So we made an appointment, and he came to my office. He had his Bible in one hand, questions written down on a notebook, and we got started. Well, in my 35 years as pastor, I have heard a number of, shall we say, out there interpretations of Scripture. But never before since have I heard someone as far off the mark as this fellow. His love for the Bible was sincere. His wrestling with the Word of God, admirable, even enviable. Would that we would read the Bible. But I've never heard someone get so much so incredibly wrong. His reading was so mangled, I almost kind of didn't know where to start in. Imagine it was kind of a Star Wars meets Nostradamus meets Sylvester Stallone in Rocky Parts 1 and 2 meets Lord of the Rings meets End Time Prophecy Charts and kind of went on from there. It was just, I didn't know where to start. But we worked through a few passages together, and then I kind of tactfully, gently suggested that, you know, maybe it would be a good idea if you started coming to Sunday worship again, and maybe Sunday school or a men's Bible study. And he thought about that for a moment, and then he said, "You know, I think I'm better off as kind of a solitary Christian." I have thought about that conversation so many times since then, but especially that last part, solitary Christian. I mean, on the one hand, his idea of coming at the faith solely from his own perspective is certainly something very much in tune with the mindset that dominates our culture. I mean, we are raised up from the cradle to be a me first, last, and all the places in between, and only reluctantly consent to allow that almighty we to get challenged by any idea of us. But on the other hand, his insistence on going it alone meant he had no checks and balances on his faith. He had no sounding board for his understandings. He had no one to tell him he was getting it pretty significantly wrong. It's that old saying about someone who represents himself in a court of law having a fool for an attorney or for a client. It applies to the Christian life too. A solitary Christian is someone who may very well have a fool for a teacher. But it's even more than that, and this is the part that really matters. What the Bible tells us, pretty much cover to cover, is that there can be no such thing as a solitary Christian. That very phrase, solitary Christian, is in fact an oxymoron. It's like jumbo shrimp or civil war or working vacation. According to the Bible, you just can't be a Christian and be solitary. The very definition of Christian is not just someone redeemed from his or her sins. It's also someone who has been welcomed into, baptized into, adopted into the family of God, the household of faith, the church. There's no such thing as Christianity apart from other Christians. There's no such thing as discipleship apart from the communion of the saints. Because as we said on Pentecost, it's the whole point of what God's doing through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The part where we get saved from our sins is just, that's just a stepping stone to the real purpose of what all that's about, which is God in Jesus Christ, through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, is working to unite all people into one people, one kingdom, one church. That's the point of what Jesus is doing. God's great plan to unite all things under Jesus Christ. So in the Bible, God's great purpose of salvation is all about transforming these self-contained, selfish little me's into that us of the eternal people of God. This family God is creating on this earth through His Son, who is our brother and our Lord Jesus Christ. And that, I think, is the context which helps us understand Jesus' frankly kind of strange response when he's told that his family is waiting for him outside where he's teaching. Jesus is teaching to a packed house. I mean, literally, his family can't get anywhere close to him. So they send in a message to him, probably passing it one person to another until it got to Jesus, like that old game telephone, except that it actually gets to Jesus correctly. Your mother and brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. Now, what would you think is the proper and expected response? Joyful, perhaps. Wonderful, I have missed them so much. Tell them I'll be right out. Or family being family, it could have been an annoyed response. What now? Tell them I'm busy and I'll be with them when I am finished. Well, any response would have seemed more reasonable than the one he actually gives. He says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. So much for family values. No, actually, Jesus' response is all about family values. God's kingdom family values. That taking precedence even over the family of our birth is this family God is creating through the hearing and doing of His word. The family lineage marked out by our bloodlines is less than the family lineage marked out by the waters of baptism. And membership in this family God creates, let me say it again, it's not an optional part of our Christianity. It's kind of the whole thing. It's what it's all about, to be made this people of God, this family of God. It's not a byproduct of being saved. It's the point of our being saved. Membership in this family God creates is the salvation God brings to this world, overcoming division, overcoming hatred, overcoming all that would divide us from Him and from one another. Membership in God's family is the very essence of what it means to be saved. My mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. So, no such thing as solitary Christian. Never can be, never will be. It's a contradiction in terms. To be made one with Christ through His grace is, whether we like it or not, to be made one also with all the others who have been made one with Christ through His grace. In this family God creates, we are all mothers and brothers and so forth, one to another. And we turn away from this at our great peril. Mother Teresa was once asked to diagnose the ills of our modern world, and there must have been all sorts of answers she could have come up with, but the one she came up with is so profound. She said, we have forgotten that we belong to each other. That's good theology. We belong to each other as well as to Christ in this family God creates through the hearing and doing of His Word. But the good thing is, it's even more than an unyielding theological fact about the family God creates. It's also a tremendous gift that God is giving to His people for the living out of our lives in response to His Word. A solitary Christian is not just a theological impossibility, it's also a discipleship disaster in the making, like my friend in my former church. Because the Christian life is not easy. It really isn't. I mean, Jesus is the one who said, it's the harder way, it's the narrower gate, it's the bearing of a cross. And for that matter, life itself, Christian or not, is sometimes not easy. And we really do need the help of others to make it through. Especially we need the help of other Christians to make it through life as a genuine and fruit-bearing disciple of Jesus Christ and His Word. We need the help of others to hear that Word in faith and true understanding. We need help putting that Word into practice faithfully in how we live our daily lives. And this, I think, is what those three sayings which precede the story of Jesus and His mother and brothers are pointing us toward. Again, they're kind of parables. They're a little bit opaque. But Jesus speaks first of light not being covered, but rather being shared. And then He speaks of truth being made manifest in our midst. And then He speaks of how the more we are seeking to hear and do His Word, the more will be added to the richness of our understanding. And to the joy of our journey through the family God creates. We are given by God the help of brothers and sisters in this family in order that we should stay ever more faithful in the way and the truth and the life. Barbara Brown Taylor, Episcopalian preacher, I love her way of putting this. She has a succinct way of getting at this point. She writes this. She says, everybody needs someone to tell her she has spinach in her teeth. And preferably before she has spent 15 minutes wondering why her table companions are so taken with her smile. And then she says, one friend recently crossed a gender boundary to help me with a similar problem lower down. XYZ, he said, as we rose from eating lunch together. Huh? I said, examine your zipper. And he was right. The fly on my Eddie Bauer summer sale jeans was standing wide open. And as embarrassed as I was grateful to him for being direct with me. He had not only saved me from exposing myself all the way back to the car, but also from spending the rest of the afternoon wondering who had noticed. Then she says this. She says, we all need help seeing what we do not see, which is one reason we practice faith in community. By joining us with those who have been broken in different places than we have, God offers us guides who can spot danger where we may not. By seating us at the table with those who see us differently than we see ourselves, God makes sure we always have someone to tell us X, Y, Z. I think back to something Jesus said in chapter 6. You remember this? That we need fellow Christians to help us get the log out of our eye so that we can then turn around and help them get the speck out of their own. The church as a mutual eye-cleaning fellowship. But it's not just help in staying true to the way and the truth and the life that God gives us this family. It's also just plain help for us when life does turn hard or tragic or frightening. The light God has placed in us and in our fellowship shines even more brightly when the darkness comes and we are given others to help us find our way through that darkness. Others to help us endure until the light of a better day begins to shine. I was reading a while back a book full of stories about ordinary Presbyterians at ordinary Presbyterian churches. You know, a lot of the books that get published are all the heroic stories. This was just ordinary church, just church the way you and I know it. And one story really caught my attention. It was a story told by Gene and Sue Hendrickson, who are members of a Presbyterian church in South Range, Wisconsin. And they start out by saying they were not at the time very active members of their church, kind of more Christmas and Easter people. But then tragedy struck the extended family. And Ron's sister and brother-in-law and their two children all died in a plane crash. And since the sister and brother-in-law did not have a church home, Sue asked her minister if he would handle the funeral service, which he readily agreed to do. And then she said, that is when we discovered the meaning of the church as a community of believers. It was like a great big machine and someone had thrown the switch, bringing it to life. Our brothers and sisters in the church helped us plan the funeral, prepared food for the reception, stayed by our side the whole time. After the funeral and for weeks following, members continued to bring meals, take care of our children so that we could see to the details of the estate, perform countless other acts of kindness for us. Every time we turned around, it seemed like someone was asking, "What can we do for you?" They didn't nourish us just with food for our bodies, but also with love and tenderness and sympathy to heal our wounded spirits. For weeks, it seemed as if we were being held in a loving embrace. And then she continues saying, they say the word evangelism has angel in the middle for good reason. Well, the people of our church reached out to us like angels. And we don't just attend church now. We're truly involved. Because we look forward to sharing in the love of the Holy Spirit with the people who made such a difference in our lives. To us, the church is now a place for worship and fellowship and rejoicing and caring. This family God creates. It's not just an inescapable theological fact about being a Christian. It is a source of that light which enables us to follow Christ, find our way through the darkness. The family in which our belonging to one another in Jesus is brought forward, made manifest in how we care for each other. And the family through which we are given more than we could have imagined of love, of companionship, of nurture, support, guidance, even correction. In and through the family, God creates of us and for us in Jesus. Living resiliently, it cannot be done alone. So God gives us one another in the family He is creating. And living faithfully cannot be done alone. And so God gives us the help of brothers and sisters in the family God creates. And you know another thing? As we together live out that calling to be the family God is creating through the hearing and doing of His Word, we, as God's family, can become to the world around us that lamp set on a stand. God using us, ordinary us, to invite even more to come in, to join, to become part of the family that God is creating. Amen.